that the right word?
Yes.
Okay. So the word we're going to be looking at tonight is
first.
Exactly right. Now, you told me this week that you were struggling to pick the word. What was the confusion? Do you care to share?
In the first few verses, mm-hmm. first was connected with firstborn.
Ah.
So that's what threw me.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that you persevered. Praise God for giving you the diligence and the energy and the time and everything else to get right through it and find the exact word. It is. That's the word. It's first.
Of course, actually, I went a bunch of different. At first, I went with firstborn, and then I went with born, and then I went with first. Wait a minute.
Well, good. That means you were really wrestling with the Word of God, and that's what our goal is.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's start tonight. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, we got 7 lines of verses. Looks like we'll have to go quickly. Marcia, may we start with you?
Yes, you may.
All right. Genesis 4, verses 3 and 4.
Okay. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel brought the Lord sacrifices of the fat portions of his firstborn flock, which meant a lot because that was the shedding of blood, and it was more costly to do that. And the Lord was very pleased with his sacrifice and looked on him with favor. That was quite a sacrifice if you think about it, because it was all through the Bible until we get right up to Jesus. We have the sacrifice of blood.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And
how about the word first in there?
And firstborn. Oh, it was a firstborn flock, so yeah. It was the very first that he had.
Mm-hmm.
And that was quite a sacrifice because he didn't know what was going to happen after that, and it was very precious to him.
Mm-hmm.
So it meant a lot.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, it was very high value.
Yes.
You know, his flock, the firstborn represents the development of his flock. Does anybody else have anything to add?
I got out of the New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. The firstborn
she's showing us the picture.
Stands for that which is most excellent.
Oh,
most excellent. All right. That word.
Okay. That was going along a completely different route with this one.
No,
that's exactly
that's
right.
That's nice completely.
That's exactly
right.
What we're looking at. Uh-huh.
Yep. Did you say most excellent?
Yes, that's what she said. Most excellent. Go
and
ahead.
Then I was questioning their motives, whether they were giving to God out of their hearts, giving their best, or just giving whatever. And I think who was which that I wrote down a bunch of.
Okay. Well, we are looking at the word first.
Okay.
So that's what we're just going to focus on tonight. And the reason somebody suggested that maybe you were cheating is because we are not using outside resources all that much, dear. But since we really like the offering you brought, we're not going to complain. Make any points about it. Complaints about it.
I couldn't tell you how many Bibles I had open trying to find the word.
Yay! I'm glad to hear that. Sorry, you get no sympathy for that around here.
Well, sorry.
Okay, so first does carry a higher value. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we know that right away. All right, Marcia, would you go on, please, to chapter 13, verse 4 of Genesis.
All right, I'm ringing it. I didn't write that down. I wrote down Timothy, but I did read it.
And not only was it considered to be such value and so on, and such an important sacrifice, but we remember that was the one that God called acceptable.
Yes, yes.
Let's remember that, okay?
And he showed favor to.
Mm-hmm. I got to write that down in my notes. Sacrifice, very high sacrifice. Okay.
Marcia Grace. All right, here we go.
Go ahead.
13:4.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And where he had first built an altar, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And first is significant there because building an altar to the Lord is a very, very special thing. The Lord requires it, but the fact that it's the first one is it shows Abram's obedience and willingness to do things God's way.
Okay. Anybody have anything else to add there about the fact that it says first?
When I read that, I didn't get a heck of a lot out of it, so I went back to Genesis 12, where God told Abram to leave his country and go. And this was the first place he stopped. It was at Bethel, which means house of God. And he first built an altar there. And then after that, he went off into Egypt, where he passed off Sarai as his sister and got in quite a bit of trouble with Pharaoh. And it was after the altercation with Pharaoh, he goes back to Bethel again and there offers prayer to the Lord. I'm sure he was praying for direction and what to do. And so that's the first, and where it was built, Bethel, house of God, was special. Right. So that he goes back to the beginning.
Yes.
It goes back to where it was making sense, and
because
it's not making sense, I'm sure, to him now.
That's a good point.
Very important, very important.
Yeah.
It didn't, and it doesn't just say he went back to an altar that was familiar or this or that. The way that altar is described is the first. And so when we see the word first, we're beginning to see that there is some importance connected to it.
Yep.
All right.
Definitely.
All right, Marcia, let's go on then. We'll go down to the New Testament, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13.
Okay. Oh, I love this. It's touches
but
my heart.
You love the entire Word of God,
I do.
So I don't know what that means. But
1
Timothy 2,
okay.
11 to 13. Thank you.
All right. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And here's the reason. This whole thing, and it runs all through from way back, obviously, from Adam to the present. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So she is in subjection to him because God made Adam first and put him as head over the family.
Okay. What do you have to say there now?
Okay. Let me see where I wrote it. Okay. Paul established the biblical basis to his student Timothy why women don't teach men or have authority over men. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And I wrote down, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission at the end there.
Okay.
But it's Paul is definitely, establishing that point, that's why. It wasn't just something pulled out of the air. There's a reason. God established an order, and that order was first, you know, that was it.
That's right. First Adam.
First Adam.
That's right.
Right.
That's right. That's right. So it wasn't just a coincidence.
Mm-mm.
It wasn't
Mm-mm.
just the way the chips fell that day.
No. Nope.
It wasn't just Adam's lucky number first.
No. Nope.
God chose to make Adam first.
Yeah.
And Paul goes on, not only does he refer to, and I want to point this out, this is really important. You notice Paul doesn't say, and after millions of years, when the monkeys developed into men, the first guy was named Adam. He doesn't say that.
No.
He says when God created man, he made Adam first. He formed Adam first. And then he formed Eve. So he's affirming creation, Paul. Paul is affirming creation. But he's also pointing out that the order has significance. It wasn't just first and second. It was first that attached to that first position is, what did you say?
Adam was first made and
so that gave him
the authority over.
Exactly right.
Okay.
So the first couple verses we looked at, we know that the position of first is important to God.
Right.
You know, Abel gave the first fruits and his sacrifice was considered acceptable. And I think what you're talking about in terms of what you brought up about motives and all that, yes, that's significant. We're just not going to go into all that tonight. But then going on to the altar, the fact that it was the first altar, and when he was really struggling, when Abram was really struggling and, you know, seeking the Lord, he went back to the first place. He had sought God. Didn't just say at Bethel. said first. That was important.
Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're learning that first also attaches not just value, but also authority.
Yeah.
Yep. Says something about the position.
With that authority came responsibility, though, because when God created Adam, he had already given him his assignment.
That's mm-hmm. right.
He already told him what he wanted Adam to do.
Right. Right.
And then he made Eve as a helper
mm-hmm.
to do the work
mm-hmm.
that Adam had to do.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm sure we'll get on to that.
Sure.
Let's go on. That's good. All right, how about the next line here? May I ask you to work on that one, Deborah? We'll start with Exodus, so we're going back to the Old Testament again. Notice how the New Testament, though, affirms the Old.
Right.
Lately, there's been some discussion about the issue of creation. Have you heard about it?
No.
Yes. There's been discussion about young earth versus old earth within Christian circles and so on.
Oh,
but
that's been
it's come back down. Yes, but it's come back down to people understanding that God's word is God's word. And so that's really good. All right, Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23.
I had to do this. There was no other way I could make a comparison.
Okay.
That's right. I was honest to goodness, I struggled something horrible.
It's all right. Go ahead, Deborah.
Okay. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. And because I was going along with the ideas of motive, that's
mm-hmm.
the only thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I don't have any answers.
You don't have much about the word first?
Nope.
Okay. Does anybody else have anything there you want to share about first in this passage?
Well, I had put that it's special significance,
mm-hmm.
just like the firstborn of the flock
mm-hmm.
in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
But it was special significance in being first. And God's
mm-hmm.
called Israel his firstborn son.
Mm-hmm.
He chose him,
mm-hmm.
called him his firstborn son. And because Pharaoh would not submit to the Lord, he took Pharaoh's most significant
mm-hmm.
firstborn.
Yes. Yes.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
So firstborn, does it sound to you from these two verses here that there is anything... Well, I guess I'll just... The significance of firstborn,
yeah.
of first
yeah.
to God,
mm-hmm.
is even getting more clear,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
The first fruits were acceptable. The first altar was significant for worship.
Mm-hmm.
The first yeah. person created had special responsibilities
mm-hmm.
and also authority for a special position. And here we learn that Israel, God's people,
mm-hmm.
are special. They are his first choice.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you recognize that's you. Okay, that's us. All right.
Yeah.
But it's so significant. I like the way you put it, Jean. I can't remember exactly. But did you say the word exchange? How did you say
he
it?
He took Pharaoh's
yes.
most precious firstborn.
Right, right, right,
mm-hmm.
right.
I like that.
So the stakes were just as high for Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
because God says, this is what you've done to my most special, my
yes.
first love.
You won't let them go.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you know what I learned from that, too, is I had never, I must have passed right over it, but he was warned ahead of time
mm-hmm.
that would happen. And,
mm-hmm.
And he, you know, of course, he just... God had hardened his heart, but the thing is, I mean, you can't do anything to me. And then it was pretty amazing because Pharaoh was warned and he did not let God's people go, and God keeps his word. He doesn't fool around.
That's
right.
True.
Once he says something, it's done.
Yep. All right, let's go over to Exodus chapter 11.
So neat to learn something you probably read many times.
Well, you know, there's something about seeing, I don't know, a different combination of verses
mm-hmm.
or a different way to look at it. I remember the first time I read through my chronological Bible that things just jumped out at me because they were a different order than the books, the way that we have them in regularly, you know, in the scriptures regularly. And so that's what we're doing, is we're pulling out verses and looking at them with a specific theme, and so they're next to each other, they're juxtaposed, mm-hmm. and they cause us to see them a little bit differently, that's pull true. Out more. So Exodus 11, 4 and 5.
Okay.
Deborah?
So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well.
Okay. Now I know that this is one of those... This is another one of those words, or here we see firstborn, that was probably a bit confusing. So I'm glad you hung in there to get it solved. But how about first here? What's the significance?
Well, actually, my other Bible told me that this begins the story of redemption. God chose to buy us back by offering his son in exchange.
It's a foreshadowing. Let's be careful. The only thing I want to point out what you said was it begins. The reality is that the story of redemption begins in Genesis.
Okay.
In
yes.
chapter 3:15, mm-hmm. after the fall, where God says the Redeemer's coming.
Sure.
You know? So but yes, it's a great foreshadowing. It's a hint of exactly mm-hmm. what happens later on.
Right.
Yeah. He gives his firstborn to redeem. Notice that it was the firstborn
son.
Of firstborn son. It's yeah. notice that it wasn't just the people either. It was the cattle and everything. I mean, can you imagine the outcry?
Mm.
And realize that we don't know if how many. I mean, I would imagine there probably were some even in the Israel camp, you know, who
they
said
didn't
they didn't. Yeah, that they didn't put the blood on the doorposts and so on.
I never thought of that.
Anyway, okay, let's carry on.
Okay.
Let's go with chapter 12, verse 29. Okay. Just right along next in Exodus.
At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prison who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Mm. He took them all.
Yeah, he did.
Because the firstborn son of everybody, even down to the prisoner mm-hmm. in the dungeon, was the most important to that person.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Excellent.
Yeah,
thanks, Deborah.
Definitely.
That's right. Really sobering, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's do the last one on this line. It's chapter 13, also in the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 15. Chapter 13, verses 2 and then 15.
Okay, Exodus 13:2. Mm-hmm. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. In Exodus 13:15, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons.
Whoa. What you got to say?
Whoa. Well, okay. Whatever the word is, actually means dedicate. So he's asking for the newborn, the firstborn males.
Mm-hmm.
But then when Pharaoh refused, he just took them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Notice, too, in verse 15, that is the explanation, in case anybody ever wanted to know later on when they're reading Leviticus or this or that mm-hmm. or whatever, why the firstborn of the flock or the whatever had to be sacrificed. It's because it's the most special. You said that so clearly in the last the last reference, Deborah. Just as Israel is God's chosen, God's first choice, they're the most special to him. Those are the ones. And so, therefore, then all the firstborn in Israel belong to him. They need to be, you know, consecrated to him, an animal sacrificed or whatever.
Yeah.
So, and what you were talking about being the foreshadowing of God's firstborn son, eventually being the sacrifice for us. I mean, what... Again, it's we see the hint of the gospel in the Old Testament. And there are so many people who want to let the Old Testament go and only concentrate on what they call the gospel, which is Jesus. Well, it is the gospel, but it's so much more full even than the years of Christ's life and his death and resurrection. It's, I mean, it goes, the whole story flows, the story flows through the whole Bible.
It's written history.
Yes, it is.
But this is a constant reminder to the people. Every time you have a firstborn child, you have to dedicate them to the Lord. You have to pay a redemption for them.
That's right.
And so, you know, they would ask why. And so, again, the telling of the story of Exodus is told over and over again, and what God had done to them, and that God claims his right over us. And so it's a constant reminder to them.
Yep.
Excellent. Thank you, Jean. All right, let's go on to the next line. And Jean, I'll ask you to help us with that, please. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6.
Okay. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. He is the first. He's preeminent. There's none before him. He's the last. There's none after him. He is God. There's no God outside of him. And so he is the most special.
Okay.
Kind of hard to argue.
Anybody have anything to add to that?
I don't think that we could really get around that.
Okay.
He's first. Now, do you think that means first in terms of time? Do you think that means first in terms of value? Do you think it means first in terms of importance?
All three.
Yes, he's first. Capital F, capital I, capital R, capital S, capital T, first.
And that gets repeated again in the...
There was nothing before him.
Right.
I mean,
exactly.
He always was, so he has to be first.
Right.
Incredible.
Yes.
We can't wrap our mind around that.
No, exactly. And so when we talk about, I don't know how, if it was ever said to you that way, but, you know, that God should be first in our hearts. Well, the reality is he is first.
Whether we want him or not, he is first.
Exactly.
Can't change that.
Let's go on then to Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18. Revelation. Let me turn the heater on.
I have plenty of clothes if anybody needs
them. Okay, go ahead, Jean.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of hell and Hades." Death and Hades, pardon me. God calls himself the first. Again. First in who he is, first in what he did. He is the first from the dead. And he... It just reiterates what was said in Isaiah. But now you've got Old Testament there, and you've got the end of everything here. And so, you know...
Okay, so who's talking here? Who's
this
saying
would be
that?
John.
No, I mean, who's saying it?
Oh, Jesus.
I am the first.
That would be Jesus.
Yes, right. Okay. Jesus, that's right. Everybody got that? Okay.
You know what I think is cool, though, is that John saw the risen King.
Yes.
And can you imagine? I'd fall flat on my face, too. And he was commanded to write what he saw. It's so neat.
Incredible.
And he also says, "Do not be afraid."
Yeah,
I like that.
Yeah.
All right. we're getting the idea about how important first is. Mm-hmm. Let's go down to go back to Matthew chapter 6. I'll do this one. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Here we go. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, we do know that first is a very important thing. And here it's that God is calling us. Christ is actually speaking, and he says that the first thing that we're supposed to be doing is to be seeking his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Pretty significant. Mm-hmm. Above everything else. So when we're prioritizing our day, Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I was in the word first today. I was. It's a thing I have to remember, because the list of the items to actually run around doing tend to want to take over.
Yeah.
And committing the day to him and being in his word is the most important thing first. So in terms of prioritizing our lives, that's supposed to be first. Does anybody have anything else to add?
But I just had this funny thought in that it's all the priorities in our thoughts, even if they're jumbled, if we don't grab hold of the word and listen to God and put him first, everything else comes in like an arrow, you know, and boom, and it just takes over everything. Because I know I can be so distracted. Mm-hmm. And then at night you say, oh, I didn't have my time.
Yes.
And then you sit down, but it should be, you know, it should be first. I get so bombarded.
The foundation.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing I struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
Making sure.
What is our kingdom comprise? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear?
Mm-hmm.
What are we going to live? How are we going to buy all this stuff?
Yeah.
That's our kingdom.
Yeah.
That's our kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But God's saying, you know, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. And what does he tell us to do? Seek first his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things will be added to your kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Gina, like
but
that.
It's God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God. Yeah. That should be our priority.
Right.
And I know, I'm like you, that my day can get off. Already everything's beckoning at me.
Mm-hmm.
But I know now I can't get at anything and do a even halfway good job, but if I don't get into the Word and spend time with the Lord, because
yeah.
it just won't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have the reserves. The older I get, the more
mm-hmm.
I realize I don't have what it takes to deal with my life.
Mm-hmm.
So I need Him. So it's easier not to get distracted before I spend time with him now.
Yeah.
I'm not perfect at it.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's the knowledge that I can't do
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's go over to chapter 7. There's another verse that a lot of us happen to know. So, chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Amen.
Obviously, God calls us to take care of our own lives first. Our first priority is to be right before him, ourselves. And he makes it clear, too, that if we have to do that before we're even really, truly able to help our brother with the speck that they have in theirs. It's not just like, okay, take care of the plank in your eye, check it off, and then carry on with number two. Pointing out everybody else's speck. It says you're not even able to do that if you don't take care of your own planks first. And you know that, I wish that I had learned, and I forget where I find that, but anyway, I think Kurt looks it up for me to tell me that sometimes how many times the word is used. But obviously, first is very important to God. Mm. So when we see Jesus speaking here and using that word first, it's very significant.
Yeah.
First, you must do this. This needs to be first. Just like bringing the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And that dedicating the first child. We really need to be taking care of those things first. Mm-hmm. Heading after God's kingdom. Okay. We talked a little bit about that in our study last week, so unless anybody has something they'd like to add. No? All right. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Here's Jesus speaking again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to read 40 as well. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, once again, the word first is not at the beginning, but it does say, you know, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I know you've heard that before.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where does that come from? Does anybody, I mean, you might not know the exact reference, but.
Is it on the Sermon on the Mount?
Well, it's Old Testament, though.
Exodus
That's the
20.
Point.
Oh.
What do you have?
Exodus 20. It's the Ten Commandments, the first of them.
Oh,
right.
Yeah. What a dipshit.
Exodus 20.
Yeah.
It's also, what did you say? Never mind. I don't want you to know. Okay. It's what, also
me?
In,
no,
it's also in Deuteronomy 6:5.
Oh,
gosh. So, what's the matter?
Well, Bible Gateway told me that. I got the same ones that you just said. It's like, oh my goodness.
No, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Wow.
So once again, we see Jesus quoting Old Testament scripture. The Son of God is affirming what the Father had written down in there for us, for New Testament Christians. So here we go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This is the first commandment. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is telling us that's the first and most important thing. And look how it fits with the other things that we've been looking at, right? God calls us to make the first and most important sacrifice. That's what's acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And the one before that, his kingdom, the things that he holds out before us are the things that we first need to seek, right?
Yeah.
We first need to take care of all that stuff in our own lives.
Yeah.
And here, our first love is supposed to be God with all of our being. All of our being. And then he goes on to say, in the second one, you know, is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that so much compares to the plank and the speck thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot love our neighbors properly if we're not loving God first.
That's true.
That's true.
Appropriately, right?
Yep.
We cannot help our brothers in the areas where they need help and sisters if we're not first getting our own lives straight before God. Now, look, that does not mean that when you're perfect, then you can help somebody else.
We'd never help anybody.
Because that's right. Nobody would ever help anybody because we know that in this life, Jesus was the only one perfect in this fallen world. Okay? All right. Does anybody have anything else to add there? Oh, good. I feel like I did my line all right. All right, let's keep on going then. Marcia, I'm going to ask you please to look at the book of John.
Okay.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 20, verse 1.
I like the way this was set up, by the way. I don't like to use the word logical with the Bible,
It is logical.
Well, it is logical, but I mean, it's just everything fell into place according to each particular word of first. Everything was just perfect, and then it all ties up.
Anyway, you know why that is?
Yeah.
Why?
Because the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
Absolutely.
Holy Spirit is the best bow maker that I know to tie things
definitely.
Up.
Definitely.
All right. John 20, verse 1.
Okay. Oh, I'm reading 4. Okay. Okay. Verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, this is right after the crucifixion and his burial, and the third day he rose. So this is the first day of the week, and she went to, I think they were going to dress or prepare his body. Mm-hmm. Anyway, the important thing is, the first day of the week, she went and she, her main thing was to go and tend to Jesus. And she noticed that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mm-hmm. But the first day of the week is significant in that everything according to Jewish law had to be done by a certain time and day. So this was their first.
Okay, okay. Does anybody else have anything to add? That sounds kind of bland, doesn't it? What do you think, Deborah?
I'm trying to remember whether the Sabbath is actually considered Saturday or Sunday. Thinking that obviously she couldn't go on the Sabbath, so she went the first day of the week.
Okay, that's an interesting. I don't know the answer to that.
Yeah,
it's okay. Okay, how about you, G?
Thinking about that, but.
Well, he's the first to be risen from the dead, firstborn from the dead on the first day of the week.
So, are you trying to say you don't think it's a coincidence?
Probably not. Nah, God does everything for a reason. And
you see how those firsts are all lining up, though?
Yeah.
What else you got?
No,
did you have more?
That's all I have.
Oh, okay.
I really don't.
Yes, that was going to be my big question. Now, it looks like, well, I mean, she can't, why doesn't it say, now look, I know I'm being funny, but why doesn't it just say she went on Monday? Why doesn't it say she went the next day? Doesn't say that, does it? It's recorded in the word that she was there on the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Okay.
Another piece of the puzzle.
Yeah, there we go. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Oops.
On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Here we go again, the first day of the week. And I got to jump on what Gene was saying, too, about the first. It was an important day. Mm-hmm. Paul was actually getting ready to leave the city at Troas and head out. So he kept preaching, and the people that were listening were stacked up pretty high. I did read more of the story than what was right in front of us because it's really, I had to keep reading.
Good.
That's
good.
It's pretty cool. But anyway, the first day of the week, again, has significance because of that whole thing where anything from firstborn to Jesus being, I'm going to jump ahead to what was said, Jesus being the first to be resurrected. And now Paul is teaching about Jesus here. So, and it's the first day of the week. So it's another reminder that that word first has significance.
Mm-hmm.
But do you want any more of the story or just leave it at that?
No,
because,
go ahead. Wait, did you want to?
Well, it's really neat because because it has to do, now Jesus rose from the dead. But what happened is this man, Eutychus, right? Eutychus had fallen into a deep sleep. He was up on the third tier. I can't imagine what these buildings looked like, but he was on the third tier and fell dead asleep when he was listening to Paul. But he was really into it, but he was so exhausted he fell asleep, fell down. Down to three stories there. And Paul, instead of being, he wasn't like that. You know, he wasn't upset at all. He said, don't be alarmed. He's alive. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed. He's alive. He went upstairs again and broke bread. Now, that's the other thing about the other one, is the breaking of the bread on the first day. And I know down the road that Jesus broke bread with, you know, or had broken bread with his disciples.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, at their last supper. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it was really neat. I thought, and here he was, the people were greatly comforted, took the young man home, but he still, you know, he still preached. He kept preaching and preaching. And I thought it was so neat.
So, so the first day of the week was when Mary went to the tomb.
Right.
Was significant.
Right.
And now here's this first day of the week when Paul is preaching.
Mm-hmm.
He's preaching. He preached all day, and they did break bread together, and so on. So the first day, it's kind of an interesting thing, is being elevated here, isn't it? With some pretty important events. Kind of interesting. And it is Sunday, by the way.
Oh, it's, it is?
It is Sunday.
It's Sunday.
Yeah, Sunday's
okay.
considered the first... That's right. Sunday's considered the first day of the week.
Well, that's what I thought, but when Jesus was crucified, it was a Friday, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like
Friday, Saturday,
actually,
Sunday.
Actually, I read,
Friday, Saturday,
read in the story that it, the Jews... This three-day thing is kind of hard to figure out, but they considered Friday being a whole day. And
mm-hmm. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's
yeah.
the third day. That's how they would consider
okay.
it. And we need to be careful. I can't explain it. I'm sure there are people in the around who can do that. It's not important to me. I guess that's
no.
why. But the whole idea of that the Jews began to celebrate at sundown the night before.
Right. Yeah.
So this all plays out in the Jewish calendar versus the Hellenistic calendar and all this kind of stuff. But for me, it's Sunday. That's good enough for me.
But the purpose is Sunday, and what better way? We celebrate it as the first day,
yes.
and we spend
mm-hmm.
it and the
worshiping
Lord
God
Sabbath.
First.
Yes,
exactly.
Yeah.
You see,
yeah.
seek His kingdom first.
There
right?
you go.
First
of the
week,
even
right.
first
to
activity
God
of the day.
Together.
So, there
yep.
you go.
You know.
Yep, and that's what He was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Deborah.
Does this have any significance to the fact that
I can't hear you?
Rules and regulations have continued on even to this day that we break bread on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes,
okay.
I believe that. Yes. I think this is a New Testament thing that's being set up and carries on forward.
Okay.
So, yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And remember one of the, I forget which one of them now we read, it was way back, I think it might have been, yes, in Exodus 13 where we read a specific explanation that said, this is why the firstborn male is expected to be dead, right? So that even in the Old Testament, the idea of firstborn first
yeah.
was very important, and it was given as, yeah, that is the reason why.
Okay.
Okay? So yes, it's not just a coincidence.
Mm.
Again, you could say that.
You just pull it out of the air and decide to
no.
do it on a Sunday.
Right. So sometimes the specific explanation is pointed out to us as in the firstborn. Adam was born first, that's why he was given the authority over the woman. So sometimes it's explained directly, but not always.
Right.
But even though it's not specifically explained, we know because we've been looking at first, that first means
yeah.
something special. All right, let's go on to now 1 Corinthians.
Yay!
1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2.
Okay. Now, this takes a little further. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul is telling believers they must set aside money the first day of every week in keeping with his income, not a specific amount. For fellow believers, what this money was gathered for was fellow believers. Paul specified it to be done that way every week, so no collection had to be taken. It was, I just
mm-hmm.
summed it by
Keep
saying,
going.
ready obedience.
Mm-hmm.
That's how
ah.
I summed it up.
Say that again, ready obedience?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's a good one. I like the way you said that. Okay.
But there wasn't any question about it. You know, he specifically said this is going to be done every week.
Okay.
And the first day of every week.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Okay.
That starts our, our week. So, anyway.
Okay. So, here's the New Testament framework for what actually is in place today, right? Mm-hmm. So, we have the teaching that was supposed to happen on the Sabbath, right? That's what Paul said. And that was set up that Paul was doing all his teaching that day, right? And now it's not just coming together in worship in terms of hearing teaching. Also, the giving is coordinated with the first day of the week. And it's laid out exactly how it's supposed to be. I mean, I really appreciate what you said about an amount, a specific amount isn't given here. I mean, the tithe is discussed in other places, so 10%. Mm-hmm. But here, what does it say? It says, in keeping with his income.
Right.
And it's supposed to be, now, you notice that it was a sum set aside, and it was supposed to be brought into the church at that time so that, what?
It would be given.
What was the plan?
We wouldn't have to go out and collect it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When?
When it was needed.
When it was needed. Mm-hmm. That's right. So here is the framework set for people, God's people giving. In other words, the sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
Okay, no more animals, no more blood. Christ paid that price. That's not the point. But God is saying, out of your income, which he provides to us, out of your income, you are to set aside an appropriate amount and bring it on the first day. And the purpose is so that when it's needed, it's there. So Paul doesn't have to come to town and say, hey guys, I need money to buy food for the guys that are helping me. I need food for new sandals. He didn't have to do that, make a call for it. Because it was already set up that on that first day, it was brought in. They didn't have to go house to house and chase people down.
And you notice it's not out of their abundance. It's in keeping with their income so that everybody's amount would be different.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Some would be more, have more because they had a bigger income.
Yes.
Some would have less.
Yes.
But yet they all gave.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And how do you suppose they would figure out what that would be, Jean? Since I can't say to you, you have to give $20 a week.
Well, they're Jews.
Or whatever.
They've been given a tithe for most of their life.
Okay, so, but how do they decide? I mean, it might be different percentages, if you want to put it that way, or different amounts based on income, because it doesn't say 10% in this place. How would they have to figure it out?
Isn't it what God puts on your heart?
Oh, you mean it requires a relationship with God to figure out our giving. Look at that. That's
cool.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
And we know there are many other places where Jesus talked about that, like the comparison of the people who had a lot of money and they gave a lot of money and they kind of flaunted it, I think. But that's a word that's okay to use. But then there was the widow who came and she gave all that she had. And that was a mite, but it was more valuable to God because of the condition of her heart. Mm. There's that relationship thing that we've been talking about. I think we talked about that somewhere. Last week, right?
Last
week, the servant relationship. That's right. And so it requires that we come in our relationship to God at that point, at the first day of the week, to bring that first fruits.
Mm.
And he tells us what that is. And once we've done that, then what do you think would be, this is a little bit off topic, but then what should be our response then when we come to church and we're following up on that? Then do we need to feel guilty if we haven't given as much as somebody else?
No.
No.
Okay, that's right. Because it doesn't have to do with somebody else.
Mm-mm, that's right.
It's our relationship to God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we're not maintaining that relationship, if we're not seeking the Lord relative to what he's calling us to do, with out of a cheerful heart. Remember, he talks about that in another place in Scripture. Now it's not good. Now whatever we bring is not acceptable, not because of the amount, though, but it's because of the heart condition attached to it.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many people I've had that come to me and said, oh, I would really like to be able to tithe, but right now I'm in a really tough time and blah, 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 blah. It's almost, I feel as if they're kind of asking me to relieve them of their responsibility to God. And I can't do that. Mm-hmm. I don't know why, I can't do that. It's hard for me to be able to respond. It's like, well, I appreciate that, but that's between you and God. I don't know what I don't know what to say.
That's
the perfect
say.
Thing to say.
I was thinking.
Yeah, All right. Well, I think that I'm finished with my with that one there now. Okay.
All right. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8.
Yes. That's my guy, right? 3, 4. No, you're done with yours. Now we're up to Deborah. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, right?
Darn, I was having fun.
So sorry, honey. 1 Corinthians.
Stole your thunder.
Go ahead, Deborah.
For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. There he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born.
Okay, what about first in that place there, Deborah?
Christ was the first to die for our sins. He wasn't the first to be buried, but he was the first that was raised from the dead.
Buried and risen from the dead. That's exactly right. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. What else?
The way I interpreted it was that some people did not believe it until they actually saw it.
Okay.
Which, I mean, there were some that didn't actually see it at all. But, I don't know, that was my interpretation of some have fallen asleep.
Okay. Okay. Oh. Well, I think that one of the things that Paul is doing here is he is talking about the eyewitnesses. He does say the eyewitnesses.
Okay.
Okay. To reaffirm, to give evidence or testimony that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. In other words, it wasn't just a wish that somebody had or a dream that somebody had. He was actually seen walking around by other people walking around. And he carefully lists who those witnesses are. when he says the ones that have fallen asleep, it means some of those people that saw him are now dead. They're gone.
Mm-hmm. Right? Oh, okay.
Okay. And I would also like to just say, remember that Jesus was there and Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? Mm-hmm. And the guy who fell from the third story, I don't know if, I don't remember, did it say he was actually dead?
Yeah,
it did say he was dead, yeah. So yeah, Jesus raised him from the dead. So if those guys are raised, then how could we say that Jesus was raised, the first one who was buried and raised on the third day? How can we say that was first? Because that's what Paul's listing. He's listing the firsts about Jesus that are significant, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think
well, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, how can you say that Jesus was the first one raised from the dead if Lazarus was raised and this other guy, Jesus raised this other guy, Paul, was there and raised the other guy that fell
because
out?
Because Christ was the first important.
Oh, really? Huh. That's interesting.
That people followed.
Huh. That's now, interesting. What
do
you think,
Gene? Where's Lazarus now? And where's that guy that fell out the window now? Are they still alive?
Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
And that would kind
good
of...
way to ask it, Gene. Right. Lazarus and other people who were raised from the dead by Jesus, or whomever, were brought back to life. But they have had to go through physical death. They're done. Okay? Jesus was the first and only risen from the dead, now with the Father. Well, the first, I shouldn't say only.
Yes.
He's the first. Thank you. You looked right at me and I knew. I go, oops. Jesus was the first fruits, verse 1, raised from the dead to live eternally with the Father again. That's his first.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection for all eternity. Mm. He was the first. As a matter of fact, I don't know, maybe we do the first fruits here somewhere. But, okay, so what Paul is doing here is he's listing and passing on to you those things of first importance. First, the most important thing about Christ is that he died for our sins. What? According to the Scripture. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Very, very significant.
Mm.
Okay, another of first importance, very, very important, that means, is that he was buried. In other words, he died. He fully died, right? He was buried. His physical body was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. So there's two significant, really significant things that he's passing on. They're of first importance on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and after that he appeared to da-da-da-da-da-da. Some are still alive and some are gone. But these are people who actually saw Christ walking around. And then he includes himself in there. So the idea is the things that Paul is communicating that are of first importance about the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The same thing was promised in Genesis 3:15. Another significant thing about Jesus of high importance is buried, risen on the third day according to the scripture. And he's still alive, and he just gives a testimony of these guys. Okay, we got that?
So basically, of all the gospel, this is the most important.
That's right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. The purpose of it is significant, and it's listed in scripture. And, you know, he did pay the price, and he did raise again, and so on.
Yeah.
And he gives evidence. Yeah. So, first important significance. Okay, let's go on now. Marcia, would you do Acts 26:23, please? Did you do 33?
Nope.
Okay.
I did.
Okay. That the Christ would suffer as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So I was just reiterating what... Paul was giving a defense at this point to King Agrippa, using the prophets and the gospel of Jesus, stated that Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light, the truth that would dispel the darkness to the Jews and Gentiles.
Great. And we did talk about it in the last passage, but, you know, this idea, he was the first to raise from the dead and die no more.
Yeah.
First fruits. And anybody have anything else to add there? It's pretty clear, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
First to rise and die no more. Okay. Let's carry on to Mark. I know why. I bet I didn't put in first fruits because I had decided that firstborn was already confusing enough. I bet you that's why. All right, let's. But you know that first fruits, right? You all know that. Okay. All right, Mark. Is it Jean? Mark chapter 9, verse 35, please. Mark 9, 35.
Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And I think what he's saying first is they want the important position. If they want to be in preeminence, if they want to be up there, the high and mighty, then they need to be last and they need to be a servant. Mm-hmm. And he explains why later in Mark.
Mm-hmm. You notice it says he must be the very last.
Mm.
If you want to be first, as you said, you know, most important, this most significant, you want all the power, you want the prestige, you want all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, actually, if you want to be first, you need to be the very last.
No question about that. That's a period at the end of the sentence, you know.
That kind of kills any thoughts of pride or position or anything like that. Because let's face it, if it's a matter of pride to you, you're not going to take that very last position.
And I don't know about you, but in my life, in the lives of, you know, friends, I noticed that areas where there's a lot of pride, the Lord is going to break you down really, really low to get you out of there. You know, that's what it takes.
It does, because sometimes I can be huffy about things, you know.
Okay. Well, let's look now at Mark 10, 43 to 45.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I have here, first is that same, it's that place of importance, being looked up to, being esteemed. And he doesn't say that he has to be very last. He says to be the slave of all. So that's, you're going from being the master of everything to being the slave of everything or everyone. And that's quite a difference. So first isn't necessarily the place to be strived for.
Okay. Anybody else have anything to add on that one?
Well, I think what the last thing he says is about that he came not to be served, but to serve.
Yes.
And then it here it is. If you people want to really do this, this is what you got to look at. To give his life a ransom for many. And no one else could do that.
And you'll notice in the verse just before, he says, you know, in the world, what it is that the people in higher positions, they exercise authority over them. In other words, this is how the world functions, as you were saying, you know, position. That's the way the world functions. But it says, but not so with you. And he's talking to his disciples there, you know. In other words, his followers, it needs to be the other way around. It's not just that you're the very last. That's not like a lineup kind of thing. If you want to be at the head of the line, instead you have to be the very last person in the line. He's saying there's an activity involved in it, and that is service. You have to be the servant of all. And as you said, Marcia, he's the example of it. You want to know what it looks like? It was the life of Christ. Look at what I've done, you know? Imagine that, hearing that after you were maybe James or maybe John or their mother or you know, or one of the people kind of looking to be in a certain position, an elevated position.
You wanted to slither under the table at that point, I'm sure.
Could that also be in reference to the incident when Jesus was washing their feet, which is normally considered a very lowly slave position?
Yes, that's another excellent example that comes to mind. Yes, that was a pretty lowly, dirty job to get a bowl of water and wash the muddy, dirty, nasty feet of a traveler. And that's what the servants did. And when the master of the house welcomed people in the home, the master of the house didn't do that. It was the slave with the dirty hands who was then disappeared because it was an unpleasant job to get that stuff, even the dirty water, get that out of here. But Jesus, that's an excellent example. That's one of the places he modeled it. He washed their feet. And you're looking like, wait a second, you know, you're the guy that knows everything. Master. We've been following you and listen to everything you say. We have elevated you. We've put you, as we would say, on a pedestal.
On a pedestal.
It's a dangerous place to be. But anyway. Okay. So the life of discipleship is really meant to be characterized by humility and service.
Dangerous to put people up on pedestals.
So yes, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay. And the last verse here is 1 John 4:19. Last verse.
We love because he first loved us. And of course he had to do it first because he sets the example. He shows us the way. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He actually does it himself. And let's face it, we could not love him if he did not put that love in our hearts. And he did that because he loved us.
Amazing, huh?
Just incredible.
It's one of those things you really can't fathom.
It goes back to the first commandment, right? You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then, second, love your neighbor as yourself. It just calls us to that. that he's the very definition of love, our relationship, our loving relationship with him has to come first, because it colors, it affects everything else. Is it?
Definitely.
And that is what he calls us to, which is pretty nifty. He doesn't say you have to run a mile in 4 minutes. He doesn't say you have to win X number of beauty contests.
Thank God.
Yeah. He doesn't say you have to have the cleanest house in the block.
Oh.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The cobwebs in my house are threatening to go on strike.
That's what holds my house together.
Okay, does anybody have any final words?
I should see my kitchen floor.
Remember that he's first and he is also last.
First and last.
Right.
Alpha and Omega.
And the end.
The beginning and the end. Yes, Alpha and Omega.
Encompasses it all.
All right.
Do you print your stuff off of Bible Gateway also?
No.